Brethren, good Sabbath. Did anyone think they may have fallen asleep and the sermon's over? Because in these past 3 years that I've been coming up to London, some of you hopefully will remember, that's how I end my sermons, by saying, brethren, good Sabbath, and then I walk off. And I've been doing that with about 25 years now. In fact, this January will be about 25 years that I've been doing that. I had one young lady tell me one time that was the favorite part of my sermons to her, that when I said, good Sabbath. And of course, I kidded her and said, yeah, because that means my sermon's over, and that's why that's the favorite part of when I speak. Another time we were at picnic after services in one of the North Carolina congregations, and I was talking with these three ladies, and one of them brought up how she enjoys how I end my sermons. But she said I ended my sermons by saying, happy Sabbath. And I replied, well, no, it's not happy Sabbath that I said. And I looked at one of the other ladies, and I asked her, say, okay, what is it that I say? And she thought for a moment and said, yes, you say happy Sabbath. So then I turned to the third lady, and she kind of had a dumbfounded look on her face and said, yes, it's happy Sabbath that you say. So me being me, of course, I exaggerated their error by saying with a hurt tone in my voice that I can't believe after all these years, because this has been, over 20 years that they heard me speak. So after all these years, you still don't know how I end my sermons. And when I reminded them it was good Sabbath and not happy Sabbath, they went, oh, that's right, it is good Sabbath. So to help everyone remember how I end my sermons, I've entitled this sermon, Good Sabbath. Hopefully no one is writing in their notes that the title is Happy Sabbath. And the person who is the official sermon taker will put down Good Sabbath as the title and not Happy Sabbath. So now that everyone now remembers how I end my sermons, do you know how that got started? And I don't think anyone here besides my wife knows how that did get started. So let me go back to the very beginning of how it originally got started, to when I first heard that expression, Good Sabbath, so that everyone here, unless they're sleeping, will now know why I say Good Sabbath to end my sermons. I was in the Air Force in Texas in 1971, and that was the year the movie Fiddler on the Roof came out, and I was a Catholic at the time, which is partly why I feel that this made such an impression on me. Now, if you've seen the movie or perhaps the play Fiddler on the Roof, you'll remember at the start, Tevye the milkman, the main character in the movie, and those in his community are rushing to get their work done before the Sabbath began. And Tevye has some milk and cheese deliveries to make before sunset. Now, when I first saw this movie in 1971, I knew nothing whatsoever about the Sabbath. It was all totally new to me. In fact, part of the movie when it was night and Tevye went to see Laser Wolf, then they went out drinking to celebrate, I couldn't understand why the Sabbath ended at night. I didn't know about sunsets, the sunset. But anyway, it was all totally new to me. But I remember when Tevye met his customers and friends just before the start of the Sabbath, instead of saying hello to them or when they were leaving just saying goodbye, they would say, good Sabbath, or have a good Sabbath. So it was, good Sabbath, Tevye. Good Sabbath, Perchek. Have a good Sabbath model. And I remember being so impressed with those greetings. And at the time, I was just 21 years old. Hard to believe I was ever 21 years old, but I was. But I was impressed with their saying that because I certainly didn't look at Sunday that way as being very special as they looked at the Sabbath. And I compared how I looked at Sunday. Now, as a Catholic, I went to Mass on Sunday for about 45 minutes to an hour or so. And then I did what I wanted the rest of the day. The start of Sunday had no special significance. We didn't go around saying to people, "Have a good Sunday, good Sunday." They would have thought you were crazy if you did that. So back then, before I even heard of the Church of God, before I understood anything about the Sabbath, I saw these people in that movie, Fiddler on the Roof, looking to the Sabbath as special and holy. And I even remember being a bit envious of their view of the Sabbath because I didn't look at Sunday that way. I didn't know anybody who looked at Sunday that way, even the priests. And I always remembered that saying. It stuck with me all these years. That beautiful expression of Good Sabbath. And I've been ending my sermons on the Sabbath with those words since 1996. I believe it was January 1996. And some of you remember what happened 1995, then early 1996. But I've ended my sermons with those words ever since, because that's when I gave my first full sermon regarding the Sabbath, because that was a very important topic in the early days of 1996. And I related that Fiddler on the Roof story in that sermon, and again, almost 25 years ago now. And I'm happy to say I've had many people over the years tell me how much they do enjoy hearing those words, because the words Good Sabbath do convey a special meaning. And to some, it conveys a day to be happy, hence they get happy Sabbath out of it. And that's a wonderful thought, too. So either way, it still is a good Sabbath. And you know those are beautiful words to hear. Those are beautiful words to say. And today, brethren, we are going to look at that expression, good Sabbath. What is the saying? What does it imply? Yes, when we say it to someone, we want that person to have a good Sabbath. But what does having a good Sabbath entail? And why is it good? Is it good because we get a day off of work and then we can do what we want afterwards? Or is it good because we rest on that day and then we do what God wants the rest of the day? But most importantly, how does God want us to have a good Sabbath? As some of us know, there are many people who we once fellowshiped with, who once kept the Sabbath with us, who also once looked to this day as good Sabbath. But now they don't keep the Sabbath, as we know. Now they look to the Sabbath as being as good as the other 6 days of the week. Or perhaps some of them look at Sunday as being a bit more good than the other 6 days of the week. Does God care about one particular day in seven, the day that he called the Sabbath? Now, as we know, the answer to that is yes. But so many people overlook that. So many people reject that. God gave us 10 commandments, but you know, many people believe he really only gave us 9, that he made a mistake with the Sabbath commandment and later sent his son Jesus to correct his error, to change that commandment. And people who think that way, frankly, contradict Malachi 3:6, which states, "I am the Lord, I do not change." They ignore Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Instead, they fashion a God They mold the Savior. They choose a day to fit in with their beliefs. Please turn with me to Isaiah 5, verses 20 and 21, and we'll read just the first part of each of those scriptures. Isaiah 5, verses 20 and 21. I read these scriptures, and I see the society that we live in described. I see this world that we're part of described. Brethren, God gave us the Sabbath for our benefit, for our good. But people reject it. They'll call it a burden. Isaiah 5, verses 20 and 21, just the first part of each scripture. Isaiah 5, verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. And verse 21, the first part, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. You know, so many people in our society actually think they know better than God. And of course, so many in this world have no need of God. And so many have the attitude that no one will tell them what to do, not even God. And they certainly will not give God one day out of seven. They have absolutely no interest in the Sabbath day. That's a shame when you think about it, because our country, this whole world, needs the Sabbath desperately. So many of this world's problems would be solved just by keeping the Sabbath, because so much good comes from keeping this day. Let's start at the beginning in Genesis. Genesis 2, we'll start in verse 1. Genesis 2, verse 1. Here are some very straightforward scriptures that so many people just, quite frankly, refuse to believe. Genesis 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. Verse 2, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now, what is another name that the Bible refers to the seventh day as? Well, of course, as we know, it's the Sabbath. Now, hold your place here in Genesis. We'll be coming back. But let's go over to Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Let's read the Sabbath commandment. Holding your place here in Genesis 2. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. In verse 10, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, neither you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. So what day did God rest on? Well, Genesis told us the seventh day, as it's also called here in Exodus, the Sabbath. Not hard to make that connection, is it? Seventh day and the Sabbath. Verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. He blessed the Sabbath day, which is also, says it's the seventh day. And he hallowed it, made it holy. And God made it holy, not man. Now let's go back to Genesis 2. And verse 3 says, God blessed and sanctified this day. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which he had created and made. Again, what day? The seventh day, or the Sabbath day, as it's named. Exodus says he hallowed it, which means he made it holy. Genesis says he sanctified it, which means he set it apart as holy. And both Genesis and Exodus say God blessed it. Now, how many days of the week does the Bible say God blessed? Just one. the seventh day, which is called the Sabbath. So at creation and at the giving of the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, we're told the Sabbath is holy. That's pretty simple to understand that about the Sabbath, isn't it? But it's only simple if your mind is open to obeying God and His Word. Now, why did I make the point in comparing Genesis 2 and Exodus 20 that they both refer to the Sabbath? Because there are people who will actually read Genesis 2 about how God rested on the seventh day, how He sanctified and blessed it, and then say, because Genesis doesn't say it's called the Sabbath day, therefore it wasn't the Sabbath. It just says it was the seventh day. They'll claim the Sabbath came later and was just for the Israelites, who they'll refer to as Jews. But when we compare Genesis and Exodus, as we just did, we readily see how obvious it was that they're both referring to the Sabbath day, which is the seventh day. The Sabbath was made at creation. Now, what kind of mind refuses to see that? What kind of mind refuses to obey the Ten Commandments? Well, please turn with me to Romans 8, verses 5 through 8. Romans 8, verse 5, to see the answer. And these are very familiar scriptures that tell us why people refuse to keep the Sabbath. And you know, it's not at all hard to understand why people won't. Romans 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. And then verse 8, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. A carnal mind will refuse to obey God. It's very simple to understand. Of course, keeping the Sabbath prevents people from doing what they want to do on that day, and that's why so many people are hostile against the Sabbath day. What did we say about our society? People don't want to be told what to do. We can see that during the pandemic. People do not want to be told what to do, even by God, even for their own good. Again, we can see that during this COVID-19 crisis. Does keeping the Sabbath, part of the Ten Commandments, please God? Well, let's go back to 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. People will come up with all types of things that they think God wants them to do, like burning incense, lighting candles, saying the same prayer over and over again, stand before the sun as it rises in the east on a certain day, decorate a tree at a certain time of year. But you know, brethren, it's really quite simple what God wants from us. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, so Samuel said, as the Lord has great delight in burnt sacrifices or burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. What does God want from us? Obedience. And He tells us how. Let's go back to the New Testament, 1 John 5, verse 3. 1 John 5, verse 3. You know, God loves you is a very familiar phrase that so many people use. And yes, God does love us. And He teaches us how to show godly love. 1 John 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Obey the commandments. But people say keeping the Sabbath, which is one of the Ten Commandments, is a burden. It's just too hard. You can't do it. God says it's not a burden. Who are we going to believe? Let's go back to Isaiah again. This time, Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, we'll read verses 13 and 14. These are two of my favorite scriptures about the Sabbath, and I just love reading them. And to me, if people believed the scripture, if they kept the scripture, if they lived the scripture, they would thank God for giving them and us the Sabbath. Isaiah 58, verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. If when we keep the Sabbath, we call it a delight, we will delight in the Lord. We will know him. We will be closer to our Father in heaven. We will be closer to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? On the Sabbath, it says, don't do our way, but do God's way. Simply put God first. Give him honor. But who do most people in this world want to honor? And not just on the Sabbath, but 7 days a week. Well, basically themselves. Most people usually put themselves first. And brother, we need to realize just because we're here on the Sabbath attending services, it doesn't necessarily mean that all of us are calling the Sabbath a delight. It doesn't necessarily mean that all of us are giving honor to God. And outside of 2 hours or so at services doesn't mean we're not doing our own pleasure the rest of the day. We're doing our own ways the other 22 hours of the Sabbath. Earlier we talked about the movie Fiddler on the Roof and how I was envious of how they looked to the Sabbath compared to how I and others looked to Sunday. Since, remember, I was a Catholic at the time. Of course, unknown to me at that time, the day was coming that I too would look at the Sabbath very much like the characters in Fiddler on the Roof did. And it was only about 5 years later, 5 years after seeing Fiddler on the Roof, I started to learn to keep the Sabbath. But when I first learned about the Sabbath day, did I call it a delight? To be frank, no, I didn't. Why? Because I fully didn't understand what the Sabbath was and what it does. It took me time to understand that, to learn that. It took time for me to even start to keep the Sabbath because I fought against that for years. It also took time for me to call it a delight. I had to learn to delight in the Sabbath. It didn't come all at once. So if the Sabbath to me at first was not a delight, how did I look at it when I first started keeping it? And I was still in the Air Force when I started attending Sabbath services. So what did I think about keeping the Sabbath? Well, in many ways, I was worried about keeping the Sabbath. Now, what do I mean by that? Why would I be worried about keeping the Sabbath? Well, as I learned to study the Bible, because in the Catholic Church, we weren't told to study our Bibles. So this was the first time I was actually studying the Bible, even reading the Bible. Well, as I did, of course, I learned about the truth of the Sabbath. And I began to see it was not just another day. I knew it was special. I knew it was holy. I knew it was a day given to us by God. And because I knew it was special, because I knew it was holy, I was so afraid of breaking the Sabbath that I was afraid of doing much of anything on the Sabbath. I actually gave myself a mental list of do's and don'ts about the Sabbath. My do's list was very short, but my don'ts list seemed at times to be a mile long. And I kept adding to my don'ts list because I wanted to make sure I didn't break the Sabbath. And you know, back then, in many ways, when the Sabbath was over, it was actually kind of a relief to me because I could breathe easier. I could relax. I didn't have to worry about breaking the Sabbath for another week. But in time, I learned how to honor God on the Sabbath. I learned how to spend time with my Father in heaven on the Sabbath. Instead of looking to myself on the Sabbath of what I want, I learned to look to God and what He wants. And I started calling the Sabbath a delight. And I learned to ride the high hills of the earth, as Isaiah 58 states, and I love how that's put. And you know, my do's list grew larger because I found I could do a great deal with my Father in heaven on the Sabbath. I found I could learn more about Him by talking to Him in prayer, by meditating about His Word, the Bible, by reading His Word and studying it. I learned a lot by just enjoying His creation. And of course, coming to services to hear His Word preached and expounded on. Then I found fellowshipping with His people, my brethren, was a joy that made the Sabbath complete. And you know what else? I got rid of my don'ts list. After a while, it never even crossed my mind. And it was a joy to be able to call the Sabbath a delight. And it's been a delight ever since in many different ways. For instance, for me, the Sabbath is a day of peace. You know, the older I get, that has become so much more important to me to have peace in my life. Please turn to the Gospel of John. John 14, verse 27. John 14, verse 27. I find the peace that I have on the Sabbath a delight. Nothing beats it. And in this society we live in, peace can be hard to come by at times. But not on the Sabbath, brethren, if we follow what we read in Isaiah 58, because we can have peace through Christ. John 14, verse 27. Words of Christ, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Trouble on the Sabbath? Afraid on the Sabbath? No, brother, not on the Sabbath, because God gives us rest on this day if we put Him first. And remember, the Sabbath can give us rest in several ways, including peace. Now, the purpose of this sermon is not why we should be keeping the Sabbath. We wouldn't be here if we didn't know that. No, this sermon is about how we should look at the Sabbath so that we'll always call it a delight. So we won't hesitate to refer to it as Good Sabbath. And the Sabbath is not about coming up with a list of do's and don'ts as the Pharisees did and, quite frankly, as I did. In fact, if we look at what God tells us to do or not to do on the Sabbath, we'll see He doesn't give us all these do's and don'ts. Let's look at Exodus 20 again. Let's look at the Sabbath commandment one more time. And we'll see that God gives us basic information on keeping the Sabbath. Exodus 20, verse 8 again. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you and then list all the others in your household. Verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So, what do we get about keeping the Sabbath from the commandment? Well, we're to keep the day holy. And it's the whole day, not just 2 hours or so. It's services, but all 24 hours are holy. God also tells us not to work on the Sabbath. It's a day of rest. We mentioned services. Why do we have services on the Sabbath? Well, let's go to Leviticus 23, verses 2 and 3. Very familiar scriptures, Leviticus 23, verses 2 and 3. As we know, this also tells us the Sabbath is a feast day. It also tells us why we are here to assembling together on the Sabbath. Leviticus 23, verses 2 and 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation, which means a sacred assembly. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwelling. And then verse 2, I forgot to read that, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. These are my feasts in the first feast mentioned is the Sabbath day. So does God give us a long list of do's and don'ts for the Sabbath? His do's basically are do keep the day holy, do rest, do assemble. His don'ts are don't work, which actually goes along with do rest. But I ask you, what's so hard about not working on the Sabbath? From the aspect of taking a day to rest. I'm retired, but I can remember when I was working, if my boss came up to me a Monday morning and said, Steve, why don't you take tomorrow off? You've been doing such a great job. Take tomorrow off with pay. Do you think I would have complained? Do you think I would have said, no, I don't want to take a day off with pay. What are you trying to do to me here? I want to come in and work. I don't want a day off. But yet people will complain about having to take the Sabbath off from their jobs. You know, if we concentrate on the do's of the Sabbath, we won't worry about the don'ts. Now, some people may say, I'm talking about some people in the church, they may say, and they have, they'll say, well, but I have to have a list of do's and don'ts so I won't break the Sabbath. I've got to know what I can and can't do on the Sabbath day. Well, that's what I first thought when I first started keeping the Sabbath. And believe me, I had my list of do's and don'ts. But they didn't help me in calling the Sabbath a delight. Instead, they made the Sabbath a bit of a burden. I would have made a good Pharisee back then. Hopefully, I can't say that today. Now, others may say, but what's to prevent all these other people from breaking the Sabbath if we don't have a list of do's and don'ts for them to follow? We need to have a bulletin board or an information table and a list of do's and don'ts of the Sabbath so everybody will know what they can and can't do so that no one will break the Sabbath. So what is to prevent us from doing what we want to do on the Sabbath and thus breaking the Sabbath? What's to prevent us? Well, a simple answer to that is our relationship with God will. Our striving to obey God in every aspect of our lives will. If we have a close relationship with our Heavenly Father and we're working to build a stronger relationship, we'll know what keeping the Sabbath holy means. We'll know how to honor God on the Sabbath. We'll know what we should be doing and not be doing on the Sabbath. We'll know that just by just watching TV or playing sports or video games on the Sabbath is not keeping it holy. We'll know that going to the mall shopping on the Sabbath is doing our own pleasure. We'll know that going to the movies or football games or basketball games on Friday nights, that's doing our own ways. And we'll know that doing things like that on the Sabbath is not giving honor to God. But if we know it and still do it, then we haven't learned to put God first in our lives. We haven't learned to have a close relationship with our Heavenly Father. And we haven't learned to call the Sabbath delight. And unfortunately, we haven't learned to experience the true blessings of the Sabbath. Remember what God tells us in Isaiah 58, if we turn away from doing our pleasures, our ways on the Sabbath, and giving honor to God, if we do that, we will call the Sabbath a delight. And not only that, but it also says, you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And you know what? God will delight in us. Wouldn't all that be good? And again, I love this part in Isaiah, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. Brethren, if we can just get away from me, and what we want on the Sabbath, if we just look to God, focus on God, obey Him, honor Him, if we do that, God will bless us immeasurably, and His blessings don't end when the Sabbath ends. But unfortunately, so many still want to do what they want to do on the Sabbath. Some can't or won't overcome their own selfishness, and so they don't know how to call the Sabbath a delight. And quite frankly, they haven't learned to enjoy God's company on the Sabbath. But God is not against us having a good time. Look at the Feast of Tabernacles. Even with all the issues of this year's feast, we got to go to two feast sites. I got to experience a flat tire at the feast, a broken windshield at the feast, traveling from Alabama to South Carolina. But it was a great time. It's a very memorable feast, and I thank God for this past feast. I had a great time. God does want us to enjoy life. And hopefully we all understand that. But we need to go His way, not our way. And God wants us to be close to Him. He wants us to enjoy life. He wants us to be close to Him. We can have both. And He does give us enjoyable things to do on the Sabbath. God's way is always the best way. Remember Leviticus 23, the Sabbath is called a feast of the Lord. What do we like to do at the feast? Well, as the Feast of Tabernacles reminds us, we like to eat. The Sabbath is a good day to have a special meal with family, with brethren. I know we miss eating together after services, and hopefully soon that'll come back. But we like to eat, don't we? I certainly do. Eating can be very enjoyable. At least when I eat, I enjoy my eating. I always kid people, say, I just eat to live, that's it. I don't care what I get. Yeah. Yeah, God gave us all these different foods to enjoy. So many clean foods. I'm not talking about just desserts and sugary things that make you sick if you eat too much. I always like dessert too. On the Sabbath, God wants us to fellowship with our brethren, or as we like to say, with our family. Hebrews 10:25 tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And that's why we're gathered here today. Getting together with friends, with family, is enjoyable. God tells us not to work on the Sabbath. Now, some people are workaholics. Seems that's all they want to do is work. And if they're not at work, then they're talking about work or they're thinking about work. Someone like that especially needs the Sabbath to learn how to rest physically and mentally, and most importantly, to learn to experience the spiritual rest of the Sabbath. All of us need to live a balanced life, and keeping the Sabbath will help bring that balance to our lives. And that is definitely good for us. Again, Isaiah 58 tells us not to do our ways, our business on the Sabbath. But it also says not to speak our own words on the Sabbath. So constantly, again stressing constantly, just talking about our jobs or sports or the TV shows we watch is speaking our own words. It's not that we can never talk about any of those things on the Sabbath, just that those subjects should not dominate our talk on the Sabbath. Again, it's balance. And on the Sabbath, we need a good balance of prayer and Bible study, meditation, fellowship, and of course, listening to the Word of God being preached and expounded on at services, to hear the gospel of the kingdom of God, to learn about God's plan of salvation, to review Christian living principles, to help us grow in grace and knowledge. We hear a sermon on the Sabbath. Why? Well, so we can learn more about God's way of life, about what He tells us in His Word, the Bible. So during the sermon, it's not a time to plan to take a nap. It's not a time to decide to have a conversation with the person next to you. It's not a time to play peekaboo with the cute little infant sitting in front of you. It's not a time to get on our smartphones. Brethren, let's be sure to listen to the sermon each Sabbath. Ah, but what if the sermon is boring? Let's face it, it can be hard to listen attentively to a boring sermon. And I'll be frank with you again, in my 44 years in this church, I've heard a number of boring sermons. And no doubt some of you are thinking, well, you've given your fair share of them, haven't you? All right, fair enough. Now, I try to be creative in my sermons. I try to make them interesting. I figure if I'm bored giving this sermon, then how can I not expect all the people to be bored listening to my sermon if I'm bored giving it? But let's remember, the purpose of a sermon is not to entertain. Now, if you've seen some of those Sunday morning preachers on TV, you'd think to many people the purpose of a sermon, of a church service, is to entertain. But you know, I can do what some of those TV preachers do. I can be entertaining if that's all everybody wants. Yeah, I can dance around up here as I give my sermon like they do on TV. Yeah, I can run up and down like some of those TV preachers do. Of course, they have a big stage to do it. I have a smaller area. I can do that. Can't do it long because I'd start huffing and puffing and wheezing. But then, you know, that'd be entertaining to hear me wheezing up here like those radio preachers do. Someone has to tell me, because I was an ex-Catholic, why do they do that on the radio, to do the wheezing? Like they have emphysema and they can't breathe. After services, someone tell me, if you've been to one of those churches that they do that, why did they do that? But anyway, I can do that if you want to be entertained. I can speak in tongues. What did I say? Nothing. It was all gibberish. But does it matter if all we want to do is be entertained at church services? But you know, if I did all that, you're going to have to do your part too. First, I'd need an amen corner. Now, my wife makes a lousy amen corner, so I won't look at her. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right. We got an amen corner here. And then while I'm up here running and shouting and speaking in tongues, all you'd have to do your part by whooping and hollering and standing and applauding while I do all that. We can all just put on a show to keep everyone entertained. You know, if we did all that, we would get rave reviews, maybe 5 stars on Yelp reviews. And when we leave here, we may all be exhausted, but we'd be able to say a good time was had by all. That sure was an entertaining service. What was the sermon about? I don't know, but that singing and dancing and shouting, that was really fun. Let's do it again next week. You know, unfortunately, that's what many people expect when they attend a church service, to be entertained. They don't want sermons from the Bible. And they don't want church services on the Sabbath because they have other things they want to do on Friday nights and Saturdays. They want to be entertained, but they want to be entertained when it's convenient for them. Let's go back to the New Testament again. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. This is what the ministry strives to bring out in a sermon. Second Timothy 3, verses 15 through 17. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Sadly, too many people don't want instruction from a sermon. They certainly don't want correction. And you want to read a scripture for our time? How about 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4? Just across the page in my Bible. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Unfortunately, and perhaps we should say sadly, that's what many people want today. And there are many preachers out there who will give the people what they want to hear, even some who will say they are in the church of God. But we are to give what God wants from His Word, the Bible. I'd be lacking in my responsibility as a minister. Mr. Evans would be lacking in his responsibility as a minister if we didn't. This book, the Bible, tells us about God and His plans for us. It teaches us who and what He is. We learn how to worship God when we come together on the Sabbath, how to live His way of life. As we like to say, the Bible is God's instruction manual for us. And in the Church of God, we actually read from the Bible during the sermon. We just don't hold the Bible and like some of the TV preachers and just shake it at people. I'm always afraid that it's going to slip out of their hands and knock someone in the eye or nose or something. No, we actually quote scripture from the Bible, read it. We all turn together. And we just don't read one or two scriptures during a sermon. I saw one TV preacher He apologized to his congregation for turning to several scriptures during his sermon. And he only turned to, I think it was 4 scriptures. But he apologized for turning to so many of them. I guess his congregation forgave him. Brethren, we come together on the Sabbath to be taught from the Bible, to be edified, instructed, encouraged, and yes, sometimes corrected. We assemble on the Sabbath to fellowship with like-minded believers. We assemble to worship God as one family, to sing praises to Him. And when we look at all that the Bible is, we can see that it truly is a blessing to keep. It truly is a special day. And it most definitely is good. And I'm so sorry that so many do not know the Sabbath. I'm so sorry that many have rejected the Sabbath. And I'm also so sorry that some in the church, perhaps even some of us, have started to take the Sabbath for granted. I hope none of us have. Brethren, is the Sabbath special to us? Or has it just become just like any other day of the week, except that we take a day off from work and also attend services for 2 hours or so? When I was in the Catholic Church, we were told it was a mortal sin to miss Mass on Sunday. And if you died in mortal sin in Catholic theology, you go straight to hell. You don't pass go, you don't collect $200, you go to hell if you die in mortal sin. And missing Mass on Sunday was a mortal sin. We were taught it was an obligation to go to Mass on Sunday. Then they came up with Saturday Mass at 5:30 or 6 p.m. and said if you attended Mass on Saturday evening, that fulfilled your Sunday obligation. And I tell this in another sermon, but when I first started learning about the Sabbath, I was still a Catholic. So I said, I have to go to church on Saturday. And so, you know what I did? I went to the Mass at 5:30 p.m. on Saturday. So I say, okay, I'm going to church on Saturday, but I'm still fulfilling my Catholic obligation. So I thought I was having the best of both worlds there. Fulfilled my obligation to the Catholic Church. Are any of us starting to look at attending Sabbath services as just an obligation? That once that obligation is fulfilled, then is it, we can just do whatever we want to do the rest of the day. As we leave services, we just hop in our car, turn on the radio to our favorite radio station, and just bop or boogie on home, listening and singing along to the radio. And we're not talking about church hymnals either, songs from the church hymnal. Is that what makes the Sabbath good to us, to do what we want to do as we take a day off work? Brethren, are we God-centered on the Sabbath, or are we self-centered on the Sabbath? Do we take the Sabbath for granted, or do we realize what a privilege it is to know the truth of the Sabbath? You know, I love hearing about our brethren in third world countries, and it's so inspiring to me and many other people of what some of them have to do just to keep the Sabbath. Many of them have to walk miles to get to Sabbath services. Not drive miles, but walk miles, and it may take them an hour or two or even more. I still remember that one lady in Africa who's had crutches, and she had special Sabbath crutches, and she would walk, and it took her about 2 hours to walk to services. I believe now, the last I heard, she had a wheelchair now, and someone pushes her. But she would walk to services for 2 hours on crutches. And then people like that, when they got to services, when they got to the hall, it may have been nothing more than a grass hut. Or if they were fortunate to have a hall that was enclosed with wood or maybe even block, it definitely wasn't air conditioned. And often they would have to sit on benches, not chairs with backs on them. If they did have chairs with backs on them, it was those little plastic chairs that you put outside or something. And their services at times may have lasted 3 to 4 hours. And then they stayed to fellowship for hours more. Because that was the only time they got to see each other. They didn't want to just rush off. And when we hear things like that, we can feel so ashamed when we complain about having to drive 45 minutes to services in an air-conditioned car in summer and a heated car in the winter. And you know, if our services go over 2 hours, you know, there are some people who are ready to walk out because that's too long for them to have services for more than 2 hours. What do you expect me to do? You know, let's all ask ourselves this question. If we didn't have air conditioning in the summer, how many of us would refuse to even come to Sabbath services? I'm not going there. There's no air conditioning. When we see some of our brethren in Africa walking to services in that intense heat and sitting in nothing more than a grass hut for 2, 3, 4 hours during services. And we would we refuse to come? Because we would experience some discomfort? Now, those are hard questions for all of us, brethren. But you know, our answers to those questions can reveal so much about us. And unfortunately, as we know, sometimes it's not very pretty what they can reveal about us. Are we committed to God? Are we committed to His work? Or are we committed to ourselves, to our physical comforts? If we just look to the physical first, we're actually making the Sabbath all about us. Brethren, let's remember why we do assemble on the Sabbath. And let's focus on the spiritual aspects of keeping the Sabbath, because the Sabbath is not about our physical comforts. Now, yes, of course, here in the United States, we are fortunate to have it more comfortable than our brethren in third world countries. And I'm not complaining about having an air-conditioned hall to meet in the summer, a heated hall in the winter. I'm not complaining about driving to services for miles and miles for maybe an hour or so. So, yes, brother, let's appreciate what we have and not take it for granted. So I'll be thankful that we do are able to drive to services and have comfortable halls to meet in. Because I sure do appreciate air conditioning in the summer and heat in the winter. And let's do thank God for what we have. Because I think, as we know, He's truly blessed us here in the United States. But let's never, never put the physical above the spiritual on the Sabbath. Turn to the Gospel of Mark. Mark 2, verses 27 and 28. Again, some very straightforward scriptures, words given to us by our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, God didn't create the Sabbath and didn't really know what to do with it or how to use it. So almost as an afterthought, He decided to give it to man for his use or disuse. Mark 2, verses 27 and 28. Again, words of Jesus Christ. He said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." The Sabbath day was made for us, and we are to look to our Lord on the Sabbath. How can we not look to it as being good? So, brethren, why is the Sabbath good? Well, it's good to obey God. It's good to learn more about God's Word. It's good to rest physically. It's good to rest mentally from the stresses of our lives. It's good to come together as family. It's good to grow spiritually. It's good to grow closer to our Father in heaven. It's good to worship God. It's good to sing praises to God. It's good to know Jesus Christ. It's good to fellowship. It's good to appreciate God's creation. You know, sometimes it's just good to stop and smell the roses. Why is the Sabbath good? It's good to feast. It's good to serve. It's good to serve, show love. It's good to be blessed. It's good to learn and be taught more about God's way of life. It's good to keep the Sabbath. It's good to delight in the Sabbath. And no doubt we can go around a room and come up with some more good about the Sabbath. We won't turn there, but in Genesis account of creation, the expression, "and God saw that it was good," is used several times. Then in Genesis 1:31, it states, "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good." And then, of course, he gave us the Sabbath day. What God makes indeed is very good. So how can anyone who knows the Sabbath not call the Sabbath good? Brethren, I hope all of us will always see the good in the Sabbath. Because if we do, we'll always call the Sabbath a delight. And we'll delight in the Lord, and he'll delight in us. And all that is so good. Let's remember that the Sabbath is truly a gift and a blessing from God. And it does set us apart. It is a sign of God's people. Brethren, it's a sign of who we are. So, as we close for today, let me leave you with just one more thing. Brethren, good Sabbath.